It's just the heat of the summer. I'm ready for some cooler weather. The Lord will refresh us again in His due time as the seasons come, a testimony of His faithfulness. Here, another testimony of the faithfulness of God, that of baptism and what He has given to the church as a sign and seal to represent, to confirm, to strengthen, to communicate the grace of a God who has promised and fulfilled the promise to cleanse us from all our sins. Two scriptures that I want to read to begin with. The first comes from Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 36, and then Matthew chapter 28. I'll read from Ezekiel 36 first, and then Matthew chapter 28. I'll give you a little bit of time to find Ezekiel there in the major prophets. You have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. Ezekiel is an often neglected book because it is at times quite complicated. It is about God's restoring and reviving His people by the pouring out of His Holy Spirit. Ezekiel chapter 36, I'll begin reading in verse 24. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24, and then I'll go from there and read from Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 19. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey all my rules. And then Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, verse 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. As far as the reading of God's word, let me pray now for the blessing of the preaching of it. Lord, we ask, as we are weary, as we are no doubt thinking about what will come tomorrow and the rest of this week, it is difficult for us to remain within this bubble of rest. But it is not a bubble disconnected from the week that is to come. Rather, you are preparing us. You are shaping us. You are helping us to become more faithful laborers in the harvest. And as we come to your word, as we see the great promise and call that you will build your church from the nations and you will gather these people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and you will make them one place, one people, one body, one church. We ask that we might go forward, bearing this glorious sign and seal of baptism as those whose only hope is in the washing of the blood of our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ, in whom we pray all these things. Amen. You've heard of the concept where you'll have one city in one part of the world and another city in another part of the world, and they're called twin cities of sorts. I'm not sure if Gastonia has one of those. Does Gastonia have one? You'll find those a kind of partner city. I don't know why they do this. But within the scriptures here between Ezekiel and the Gospel of Matthew, we find two passages. One is the promise. Matthew chapter 28 is the fulfillment of that promise. And really the fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 36 is not only left to the Lord, but the Lord, by giving to the church the Holy Spirit, Christ Himself, calls us to be part of the fulfillment of the promise that we find in Ezekiel 36. Look at the language that is similar. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. They're companion texts. Now, what's interesting about the scriptures is the more and more you read the Bible, the more and more you realize there are so many of these. In fact, all of scripture is promise and fulfillment. And the incredible thing about the New Testament church is Christ has actually given to you and to me, as those instruments in his hand, the privilege of being part of the fulfillment of those promises. Reformation OPC is laboring that we might be part of the fulfillment of, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. And so we are in part talking about foreign missions, but in a very real way, we are all foreign as it relates to the nation or body that is the church. No man is naturally born into the kingdom of heaven. Is this not what Christ taught Nicodemus? You must be baptized or born by water and the Spirit. You must be born again. And so as we go forward as a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we go forward with a sacrament, an ordinance of baptism, that declares to us and to the world, if you are to gain entry into the kingdom of God, you must be washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This is the mystical, spiritual language that often makes people uncomfortable, but we must not jettison this language from our religious vocabulary. In order to be saved, you must be baptized. Now, you need to get used to statements like that because the Bible uses statements just like that. Baptism now saves. And as we looked 2 weeks ago, I know that was a long time ago, because I don't even remember all I said 2 weeks ago. I don't even remember all I say 2 hours from now. Have you ever had that experiences? That's why I have notes, so that I can go back and look at my notes and say, oh, let me see what I said. We need to solidify in our minds and to remember what we would call sacramental language and to be comfortable with that language. So when I say baptism now saves, what I am not saying is when a child or an adult undergoes the water of baptism, and we use a lot of water here, Father, Son, it's three. It's like two scoops of raisins. It's three scoops of water, a lot of water. That child is not, by that outward washing, inwardly, spiritually saved in a one-to-one relationship. When we speak of the word baptism, we mean not just that outward sign and seal, but really the greater spiritual reality to which it speaks. The washing of regeneration. The washing of the Holy Spirit. That is what saves. And that is what is the source of our surety and comfort. 3 points that I want to make. First, a benefit reminded and assured. A benefit reminded and assured. Secondly, the washing of regeneration. The washing of regeneration. And then third, the promise of our blessed Redeemer. Now, let me also say this. I've been in the ministry now 9 years. I studied this stuff in seminary. And it is still one of the hardest things in ministry to explain the nature and significance of the sacraments. The word sacrament means mystery. I don't even understand plain and ordinary things. Okay? Much less sacraments. So when you hear sermons on the sacraments, I don't want you to think, all right, finally, I will fully understand this stuff. And finally, Joby will fully explain it to me. This is, and we'll have another sermon on baptism next Sunday, because that's next in the Lord's Day 27. Give yourself time and patience and the wisdom and discretion to allow the word to shape your understanding of this significant doctrine over time. You're not going to get it all tonight. I promise you that. But we're going to look at baptism. The first question asks, how does holy baptism remind and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross benefits you personally? You see what the Heidelberg Catechism constantly does? They try to get you to look at glorious theological big ideas and apply them to your life. How does baptism benefit you? Well, what is baptism? Baptism is the washing of regeneration. It is the means by which your sins are washed away. And again, when I say baptism, I mean the spiritual reality of Christ's precious blood applied to you. That is what you need. Why? Because you are filthy in your trespasses and sins. I remember years ago we were at a swim meet. I have the picture somewhere on my phone. I can show it to you later if you'd like to see it. And while we were watching the swim meet in the heat of the summer, my son and his good friend were out in the dirt and they were wet and then they got in the dirt. And so I had this picture of them just smiling, but head to toe, they just looked like clay statues, red dirt all over them. I'll let you decide while I'm preaching who that may have been. I'll try to find the picture if you want to see it. Filthy. So you say, yeah, you can't get in the car if you're going to ride home. I don't know what we're going to do. So you have to wash them. In order to enter into the house of God, there is no invitation for those who are unclean. There is no welcome. You must be clean to enter into the house of God. The problem is, like Adam and Eve, as they were removed from the garden in order to gain entry back into the presence of God, our sins must be dealt with. Baptism reminds us then of our great need and the great supply of Christ's precious work upon the cross. Every time a child is baptized or an adult is baptized, this is what I want you to think first, not will this child grow to be a Christian? That's important. But the first thing that we are to think about when it comes to baptism is look at the marvelous grace of God. Look at what Christ has done for us. That we should bear the sign and seal of Christ's redeeming work and then immediately pray for that child's salvation. But think first upon Christ and His benefits. You see, what we have often done in our pursuit of salvation and our understanding of salvation is we have inherently made it incredibly man-centered. But the sacraments, like the gospel itself, is most beautiful when the glorious character and grace and mercy of God is exalted. And in that exalted reflection of God's grace, we are inherently, naturally called, or supernaturally called to believe. I remember years ago we went and saw the full solar eclipse. We went all the way to Columbia, South Carolina, and we were there at the zoo. We didn't know what would happen because you have all these animals. And you have this solar event, and you don't know, are the animals going to go crazy? And we were there with thousands of people. I'll be honest, if you ever have the chance to go see a full, what's it called? Like where you're in the Path of Totality. Because we were going to start a band called the Path of Totality. Now I remember. If you ever have the chance to go and be in the Path of Totality, do it. It's worth it. Because you don't realize it. You go, oh, that's okay. Whoa, that is what it looks like. And you wear the glasses until it completely goes by, and then you can take off the glasses, and there is the moon fully covering the sun, and the sun just pours out over the edges of the moon. And it's this incredible experience. It is an incredible experience that testifies to the glory and power and awesome nature of God. Baptism is a sign that reflects God's sovereign orchestration of all the events of human life. And it communicates to us this, chiefly. What is needed to be saved? And we carry around this sign and seal in our midst that declares to a watching world, this is how you are saved. Not physical baptism, but the spiritual reality that it conveys. What I'm saying is we're not going out and just finding children and taking them off the streets and going, right. The church has done this in history. They would go into these communities and they would force people to be baptized because they thought if they could just baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, blah, 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 everything would be good. That's not how it works. But baptism clearly communicates, as an outward washing, what Christ will do by His Spirit when we believe upon Him by faith. Faith is the key that unlocks those treasures. All of the redemptive resources of Christ are given to us by faith. But baptism is the glorious gospel proclaimed to our eyes that tells us what is needed for life and godliness. Christ has supplied all of it. He has supplied all of it. In fact, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We've been there recently. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. We read, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We are declaring in the baptism of not only children but adults, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It communicates that Christ is sufficient. And this is how baptism is a benefit. It reminds us of who we are. It reminds us of who Christ is. And it assures us that through Christ we can be forgiven. And so parents, when you talk to your children at that time in which they desire to make a profession of faith, go to their baptism and say, do you remember what happened? You were a helpless little babe. You were maybe crying, maybe you were asleep, helpless. You were a victim of sorts of this church event that you were completely unaware of. That while you were a sinner, the sign and seal of Christ's redeeming work was placed upon you. Is this not a picture of our own spiritual journey of sorts? That while we were sinners, Christ died for us? That all that is needed for life and godliness, Christ took care of that while we were pagan idolaters or not even born. It reminds us of our own helplessness. It is a benefit, reminded and assured. Secondly, baptism is the washing of regeneration. Question number 70 asks, what does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven our sins because of Christ's blood poured out for us in His sacrifice upon the cross. And then second part of that question, to be washed with Christ's Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, means that the Holy Spirit has renewed and sanctified us to be members of Christ so that more and more we die to sin and live holy and blameless lives. Here we find the connection between baptism and justification and baptism and sanctification. And in this way, this sacrament speaks to both of those things that are necessary for our salvation. So we know what must happen. We know that we must be washed of our sins if we are to be redeemed. How does that happen? Well, the blood of Christ, according to the plan of the Father, is applied to us, and by Christ's redeeming blood, His perfect sacrifice, applied to us, we are justified. All of our sins are taken away. And as a result of this justification, we are therefore regenerated. We are made alive, new creatures by the Holy Spirit unto lives of fellowship and service and devotion to the Lord. The blood of Christ justifies us. The work of the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. It is this the prophet Ezekiel is speaking of. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey all my rules. There it is. Very clearly put. We will become clean before God as judge, and he will count us righteous, not for the righteousness of our own righteousness, but for the righteousness of Christ imputed, given to us, accounted unto us. And so we will be his. We will be new. And because we are new, verse 26, the Spirit will come upon us and we will seek to live lives of holiness before God. Justification, sanctification. And the connection of these two things that are in every believer are the work of God's gracious Spirit alive and at work in us. Baptism communicates that to us, that we are washed in the blood of Christ and that we are cleansed from all our sins instantly and progressively. Your hope in sanctification is that the Spirit is bit by bit by bit washing, washing, washing. Now, unlike Lady Macbeth, are you familiar with Lady Macbeth? Remember the story of Macbeth? He and his wife plotted to kill a man that he might take his position. Lady Macbeth was part of that plot. And there is one scene in which she is scrubbing a garment because the blood of the one, their victim, was there. She couldn't get it out. Out, she says. Out, spot. She actually uses a curse word. It's a very fitting line, however, because she is so overcome with guilt. The Spirit has the power to remove every spot and blemish and stain from our lives. Now, kids, you know about what it means not only to take a bath, but when your parent has to come in and do the scrubbing. You know what I'm talking about? A little kid, of course. Mom or dad comes in there, they come in the bathroom, and you're just not doing a good job. And they get their fingers in your hair and they are just you're going, oh gosh, it hurts so much. And your parent always says what? Well, if you could do this right yourself, I wouldn't have to do this. And you scrub behind the ears and you rub the neck and it's all red and it looks chafed and rubbed. This is what the Spirit must do. And it's not always pleasant. But the Spirit is committed. The work of the Holy Spirit is communicated to the church in baptism. Not only the justification of our sins, whereby we are declared innocent of every fault, but the Spirit has been given to us so that our lives might be cleaned up, so that we might honor God as his children, as our Father. So baptism speaks to the glory and efficacy of Christ's work to justify us, and also the Spirit's faithfulness to sanctify us. Baptism proclaims a once and for all washing of our sinful guilt before God as judge, and also a washing away of our sinful desires, mortifying sin in us more and more that we might live holy and clean lives before the Lord. You know what Sunday is? It's bath day, in a very real way. And maybe Sunday is, for some of you kids, the only day you actually take a shower. I know there are some moments where it's like, I don't think my kids have taken a shower since last Sunday. And they're there, they're scrubbing their hair, and they look all nice and clean. It's a picture of what the Lord desires to do for us on Sunday. He is doing that work that he does so well in worship and in his presence. He is removing the names of Baal, Hosea would say, from our mouths. And he is putting in our mouth a new name, his name. He's taking those idols out of our hearts, and he is putting in us a love for himself. Baptism speaks to the once and for all work and the ongoing work of God to bring holiness and cleanliness to our lives. And so, what does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood? To be forgiven once and for all. What does it mean to be washed by the Spirit? It is the faithful ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring about in us cleanliness. Righteous thoughts, righteous deeds, righteous affections. And then lastly, the promise of our blessed Redeemer. Here we see the Great Commission. In fact, we see it quoted in the very answer. That's actually, maybe that's a little bit of a cop-out when you have a question and answer and you just use the scripture to answer with and you can't come up with your own answer. We shouldn't do that anyway. But where does Christ promise that we are washed with his blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? Well, the Great Commission, Mark chapter 16 and elsewhere, in the institution of baptism, which is Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What's interesting is when you move to verse 20, which means of grace comes first? Baptism and then discipleship. You notice that? We teach after we give the sign. We lay upon those who have never been baptized that baptism early in their lives that we might say, this is a child of God, and we will raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, built upon the promise that so far as they avail themselves of the means of grace, God will work salvation in their hearts. That is our hope for every one of our children. It is built upon the promise of God. And it is built upon this call of the kingdom. We are called to go and baptize and then teach that we might explain the glory and the mercy and the blessing of God's covenant that he has made with us as people. So we are to avail ourselves and our children of the physical sign and seal of that great spiritual reality that Christ has come in order to set sinners free, to wash them through his own shed blood, and to make them children of God. In fact, I would ask you this question. What is a more compelling offer of the gospel? You must do something so that Christ will do something in return, or Christ has promised you something and you must lay hold of that promise? One is God-centered. The other is inherently man-centered. Lay hold of the richness of the promise of God. It is there. Take it. Is that not our call of salvation? Look at what has been promised to you in your baptism. All you need to do is believe, and it will all be yours. It's like that gift that's there under the tree. You need only open it. And the marvels and the beauty that are within it. The problem that we have as idolatrous persons is we seek the gifts. We seek the sacraments of the world and not the sacrament of God. We seek the baptism, the unholy washing, the digging of cisterns that cannot hold water of the world, and not the blessed promises of God. And so we set forth the promise as the tip of the spear of the mission. This is what is offered. Will you believe? The promise comes first. That is the call of the kingdom. We wear on our sleeve then the gospel of Jesus Christ. We proclaim in the sacrament of baptism how we are saved. That we must be saved. And that you must be believed. You must believe in order to be saved. And if you do not believe, if you are not washed by the blood of Christ, then you are condemned. Baptism speaks of the exclusive offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why it doesn't matter where you do it and who does it, or even the mode. But we are told, do it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought why Father, Son, Holy Spirit? Because all three persons of the Godhead, being God, have labored to bring the church to the place where we have baptism as a sign and seal of their work of redemption for us. It acknowledges who the author of our salvation is. You're not baptized in the name of the OPC or the pastor who does it, or the denomination or the church, but God Himself. That is true baptism. It is the call of the kingdom. It is the promise of the King fulfilled. And the fact that we have Matthew chapter 28 means that God has made it true what He has promised in Ezekiel chapter 36. Think of the size of the church in Ezekiel. Just think of it. Think of how small it must have been. The Old Testament people of God, a tiny little remnant. Many of those Israelites had turned away from the Lord, but a few. But think about the church today. Every tribe, tongue, and nation. The representatives, the cultural, tribal, geographical representatives of the church today, all baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism marks our union, our unity as that one nation under God. I'm talking about the church. And that entry into the church through Jesus Christ, as we are washed, as we are made righteous through Him. The great picture of this really comes from the book of Exodus, where God calls Israel in the last final plague, in light of the coming judgment over Egypt, to get into their homes and to paint what you call the lintel. This is the lintel, in case you're wondering. The lintel is also the beam, but that's not what I'm talking about. A kind of weird lagoon. Ugh. That's the lintel. And the Israelites were to take blood and put blood on the sides and the top of the door, and then they were to go into that house and wait until God said, get out of here. We're getting out of Egypt. It was a perfect picture in the Passover of God bringing judgment upon the unbeliever while those who were in the door under the bloodstained lintel were saved. That's a picture of what would one day happen at the Red Sea, which we would call baptism. It consecrates a people as unto the Lord. It separated those who were set apart to God by blood, by water, for worship. Baptism marks the body of Christ as a unique body in all the earth. And so we go with the gospel, repent, and what? Be baptized. Take upon yourself and your children the mark of Christ's blood shed for you. We are in the church, in essence, always underneath the blood-stained lintel. That's the house we live in. And the entry is made possible through Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is our only hope. It is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and that is why we will continue to administer baptism, that we might proclaim Christ's glorious gospel until He comes. Sinners by birth, saved by God's grace. Let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, we ask